the God of new things. God is a creative God, so he's always doing new things. He loves to give us new reasons to sing his praises. In Psalm 40, verse 3, David says, "He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God." God loves new things. That's probably why he created spring. And he created it to come around every single year. No matter what happens in fall and winter, you know what? Spring comes around. And at the same time, you tell me, has there ever been a year that God forgot to bring spring around? Ever? Because God loves new things and new beginnings. And he loves to do new things with, in, and through his people. He even does new things through old people. Consider Abraham and Sarah. When they were well past the age of childbearing, they gave birth to a nation. Consider Moses. He'd long since given up the dream of delivering his people from slavery. Then at the age of 80, God calls him to go back to Egypt and bring them out. Or in the New Testament, look at who God is using to announce the coming of the Messiah. Zechariah, Elizabeth, Simeon, Anna, all senior citizens. We read the scriptures and we see that wherever God finds faith, he makes new things happen, whatever age we are. And I truly believe that this is a new springtime for Pioneer Church. This is a new day for each one of us here, a new beginning. Never before have we had this particular group of gifted saints, these partners with Jesus in the good things he wants to do. So we want to explore something of what the scriptures say about new beginnings, particularly about the new beginnings in people's lives when Jesus shows up. When Jesus shows up and touches lives, all things become new and full of promise. So let's consider the lives of some Galilean fishermen. Fishermen like James and his brother John, and Andrew and his brother Simon. Their fathers were fishermen, probably their grandfathers, great-grandfathers, and so on. As fishermen, this was life. They lived next to the Sea of Galilee, which was a very large freshwater lake. They would most likely take the boat out on the lake in the evening, fish all night, and come back in the morning. Then they would do it again. Boat, lake, fish. Boat, lake, fish. That was life. But somewhere along the line, maybe when they were out on the lake in the wee hours of the morning, staring up at the vast array of stars, these young fishermen pondered, as young people do, they mused, there must be something more to life than this boat, this lake, and these fish. There must be some grand purpose in the universe. There just must be. And they thought of the stories passed down to them by way of oral tradition, stories like creation, the great flood, the promises given to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through his offspring, how God parted the Red Sea and delivered Israel out of Egypt, how David killed Goliath with a sling and a stone, and the mighty words and deeds of the prophets of old, and how the living God visited his people with his power and his presence, and how he worked with them and worked through them. And these fishermen couldn't help but long for such days. And there was a yearning in their hearts to know this God and interact with this God. But where was God now? The prophets had been silent for many years. Had God abandoned his people? There had been talk of a promised Messiah, one that would be light and salvation to the world. Even a specific prophecy about the Messiah coming to Galilee. Matthew 4, 15 and 16 speaks of Galilee and says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned, and their hearts longed to behold this light for themselves." Then they heard about a prophet in the desert that everyone was going out to see, a prophet in the wilderness. His name was John. and he was called the Baptist. He was declaring that God was doing a new thing. There was a new beginning, for God was soon to be sending his promised Messiah, and John had been sent to get people ready to receive him. And he'd been baptizing people in the Jordan River. So some of these young fishermen went to see him. We know that Andrew and another disciple did. Another disciple, who was most likely John, the brother of James, who gave us this Gospel of John that we're about to read from. We know this because these two became followers of John the Baptist. Many people had hoped John the Baptist might be the Messiah. But hear what he says about himself. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I'm not the Messiah." So they asked him, "Then who are you?" The Pharisees considered themselves the great spiritual leaders of the day. They were used to telling people exactly how they should live and worship. They were judges of all things moral and spiritual and even practical day-to-day matters. And they were so full of their self-importance that they couldn't imagine God doing anything without them, without their leadership and involvement. So when John the Baptist came along and gathered a following, they sent a party of inspectors to check him out, to learn what he was saying and who he was claiming to be. So in verse 22, they ask, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" Then it says, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." No doubt the party of Pharisees went back to their leaders and reported what John said. But something happened on the dawning of the very next day. Jesus came. It says in verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" The sacrificial lamb. From ages past, people were offering lambs as a sacrifice for sin, a substitute to atone for their misdeeds. Well, this was a sign, a foreshadowing, that the true Lamb of God would one day come as the once-for-all atoning sacrifice. All of this was to set the stage for what came next, which is where the real adventure began. The lives of these humble fishermen and the Prince of Heaven were about to intersect, and the world would never be the same. The very moment when these lives converged is recorded in the next few verses. John 1:35 says, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples." We know one of these disciples was Andrew, because it will soon say that. Scholars believe the other disciple was the writer of this account, John, the brother of James. So Andrew and John were there with John the Baptist, and here's what happens next. Verse 36, "When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And Andrew and John heard that, and there was Jesus passing in front of them." Now, imagine this. This is a new beginning. It says, "When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus." They did it. They took that first step on their life's greatest journey. It says, "Turning around, Jesus saw them following." Oh, to witness that moment, because this was one of the great intersections in human history, the kind that fascinates even the angels, the Savior of the world face to face with two of the 12 who will carry his gospel to the world. Then it says, "Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?'" And I bet you anything, there was a little smile on Jesus' face. The kind of smile you have when you know something nobody else yet knows, and you know it's really, really good news. Then Jesus says, come and you will see. Come and you will see. They have no idea what wonders await them. They are about to step through into another world, a world full of promise, a world full of meaning, a world full of purpose, an exciting, miracle-filled world. Jesus says, come and you will see. Then it says, so they went. So they went. Three little monosyllabic words, yet they mean so much. It says, so they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was a dawning of a new life for these two fishermen, a life where they will enjoy intimate fellowship with the Lord of the universe and be a part of his plan of bringing light to a very dark world. The account of Jesus' life and death has been called the greatest story ever told. Well, that's true. And it's also true that for each of his followers, their journey of faith in following Jesus is the greatest journey ever taken. True, there will be hardships for these two disciples, but nothing compared to the glory they will experience and experience forever. As Paul said in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And Paul was not writing this to himself. He was writing to us. He says that this is true for all believers. So Jesus gave that invitation, come and you will see. He opened the door and they walked through it. And there was purpose in it. And there is purpose for each of us sitting in this church today. And there is purpose for this church in this town. And there's purpose for each of us in this city. And there's purpose for whatever family God has put us in, who our friends and neighbors are, what our vocation might be, and whatever relationships we have. Because God works through relationships, and they're not accidental. There's great purpose in them. Acts 13:36 says, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He died, but not until he served his purpose. No, better than that. Not until he served God's purpose for him in his own generation. I don't think we're ready to go to sleep yet. We still have purpose. Maybe we're restricted by our age or illness or injury from doing many things, but nothing moves heaven to act upon earth more than prayer, earnest prayer, and I don't see anyone here that can't pray. So we should have purposeful prayers, earnest, purposeful prayers. Know that your prayers move heaven, because God loves to be moved by our prayers, and new things will happen. But there's something else we can do that's equally as purposeful as prayer. John 1, verse 40 says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did, we're going to talk about the first thing Andrew did another time, but today, I want to drive home the point that God wants us, as a part of Pioneer Church, to be full of purpose. Because what Jesus is doing here through this particular gathering of believers is bigger than any one of us, even bigger than all of us put together. So stay tuned, much more to come. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.